the first words of my second sermon at Columbia Presbyterian on September 24th, 1978. The sermon was Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 23. And these were the first words of that sermon. We continue this morning in the second of a series. Window, you see a taxi cab with the engine running, and the pastor's leaning over saying, "A sermon I have long wanted to preach to this congregation." Well, it's not that kind of sermon, trust me. O. Henry, the famous 19th century short story writer, would sometimes end his stories with the same words that began the story. The idea was, you read those same words, but now it's with richer and fuller understanding of their meaning. And that's what I hope for Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. We've looked at that a number of times through the years. Hopefully, as we look at it now, it is with some more meaning, some deeper understanding of the riches. That text, really, you could go on for many, many messages and not exhaust the depth of it. So rich. But you recall that we gained our purpose, we derived our purpose from those verses. So I figured that just to make sure that we're all still together here, that we know what those purposes are from Ephesians 1, 17 to 23, let's do it together to know Him. Oh, come on, yeah. What is these? The original ones or something? And some of you who have gone here since the beginning of it would know that. To know Him. To know our hope, to know His power. All right. For those of you who are new and didn't quite hear it, to know Him, to know our hope, and to know His power. Now, I've been aware for many years that the thought there actually begins at verse 15. But we've always begun it at verse 17, because that's Paul's prayer. But being where I am now, realizing that Paul had been a pastor at Ephesus, and then Paul had left, and he was writing back to the congregation. I hope to be doing blogs when I leave. I don't know how many or how regularly, but it would be a way of communicating with you. But Paul, at that point, was looking back to the congregation he had pastored, and his thoughts begin at verse 15. I think it's worth noticing that, so take a look. He begins, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, since I've gone, I've heard that you continue in your faith. I hear you continue in your love. I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I'm so grateful for you guys." Man, I can really identify with that now. I have seen through the years, worshiping with you, serving with you, I've seen your faith, I have seen your love for all the saints, I've seen things like Robbie and Rick talking about, our missions trips and all the things we do, and I am profoundly, Kathy and I together, are profoundly grateful for you guys. And he goes on linking that, remembering you in my prayers. And that is taking on whole new meaning for me. Because as we leave, the test of our love and gratefulness is, do we stop praying for you or do we continue to pray for you? And it is our full intention to keep in touch so that we will be remembering you in our prayers. So when Paul says that, what he is saying is, I'm thankful for you, I've seen God at work in you, I'm remembering you in my prayers, and that's how he launches, and this is what I'm praying for you. Okay, so Paul's praying for them. What does he pray? And what he prays are the three things that we've looked at through the years, verses 17 to 23. And since those are what he prays for them, I have taken from that the grounds that, therefore, those are God's purposes for them. So I want this morning to briefly review those purposes, and then I want to finish by looking at the implications of knowing his power for the future of CPC. So the first purpose is foundational. You see it in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. We've looked a number of times at the fact that the word there is epignosko, which is a word that refers not simply to knowing something, but to know it with deeper, richer, experiential knowledge. It is it's a fuller knowledge than simply knowing about something. That you would know him more fully, more richly. You notice he is referred to there as the glorious Father. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed in Jesus Christ. You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. And so Paul is saying, I pray that you'll get to know Jesus better and you will come to understand something of the richness and the fullness of God. And you notice two ways that he describes that. Once again, just review here. The Father of glory. This glorious Father, literally, it's the Father of glory. And so you have two ideas there. He's the Father of, he's of glory. He's the glorious God. He is transcendent. He is far beyond anything we can comprehend. But he is the Father of glory. He is also immanent. He comes to us through Jesus Christ. We can call him Daddy. We can get to know him. He relates to us. He hears our fears and our cries and our understanding. And Paul's saying, I pray that you will know something of all that fullness. God transcendent, God who is close to you as a father. And so that begs the question, do you know God in his fullness and his closeness more now than you did when you first came to CPC? If you don't, whatever else we have accomplished, we have failed. Whatever other programs, whatever other friends you have made, whatever other things you have enjoyed here, if you can't say this morning, I know Jesus better than when I first started at CPC, then we have failed in our foundational purpose. Our longing is that you and I would know him every 6 months. We could look back and say, there's more I have learned and understood about him. Our goals as we go to Cape Cod are, for one thing, we want to enrich our marriage. We're tired and we think that it just really would be good to be able to focus and concentrate on loving each other, learning more about how to love each other, reignite the sparks, you know, some of those things that every couple needs to do from time to time, and we're due. We want to do that. I want to do some consulting with churches. I'm having some ideas on that to be able, I really enjoy working with pastors, pastors that are struggling, pastors that want to focus. I'm hoping to do that, hoping to do some writing, hoping to do some preaching, some teaching. But the main thing in these next couple of years is to know Jesus better. I want to get away so that I'm not the professional, and that Kathy is not associated with the professional, to just say, what is our relationship with CPC, totally apart? What is our relationship with Jesus, totally apart from CPC? What do I do in worshiping him simply because I love him and want to know him? And I'm not preparing a sermon. I am simply studying Scripture to know Jesus better. We need that. I need that. We are so busy. Recently, Fox News did an interview with Billy Graham. It was December of this past year. And they asked him, if you were to do things over again, would you do it differently? Billy Graham replied, yes, I would study more. I would pray more, travel less, take less speaking engagements. I took too many of them in too many places around the world. If I had to do it over again, I would spend more time in meditation and prayer, telling the Lord how much I love him and adore him. That's so hard for us, isn't it? To do something that nobody else is going to notice. To go to a little retreat up there in Little Wellfleet by the bay and the ocean and just say, we're going to do what we can do in these next months, a year, two, whatever, to just know him better. This past week, Kathy and I had dinner with our good friends Dick and Gail Ellis, who were at the party that we had on the 29th. And I was struck by something that Gail said as we were talking about, as we always do. We get one of the things we love about our relationship is we talk a lot about Jesus. And she was talking about how recently she had become desperate to know him better. And she said, I was so tired of being around people who intended to know him better, or wanted their prayer time to be better, wanted this and that. She said, I wanted to get to people that we would ask hard questions and we would say, what are we doing? Because we are desperate to know Jesus. And she said, I found a couple of women and it has been so refreshing that we are doing the things that bring us closer to the Lord, that make him central. This is Paul's first prayer for the church at Ephesus. Not that they grow, not that they make the budget, not that they accomplish all their mission goals. He says that you would know him better. That's what I want. Do you want that? Are you desperate for that? What does it take? God brings things into our lives we can't handle. We can't control our kids. Have them baptized, pray that God will change their hearts. And it doesn't work out quite the way we thought. Or maybe it's an illness or a marriage problem. He uses things so that we realize our inadequacy and we say, I want to know you. I need to know you now. Gordon MacDonald, who some of you are familiar with, a name that was more popular back in the 70s and 80s, he works at Denver Seminary now. Recently, he was saying that many years ago, he was really charging ahead, going on his energy, and he thought he was doing pretty well. And he said, one Saturday morning, I was sitting at breakfast, and my wife asked me two questions that caused me to break down and sob for hours. And I realized as a result of that, that God was saying to me, now you know what it's like to run on empty. And he said, that was a really scary experience. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that's running on empty. You know all the things about the Christian life. You're faithful. You do the things that are expected. People look at your life. They look at your marriage. They look at your walk and they say, it looks okay. Don't see any alarm bells going off. You don't see any alarm bells going off or see any red flags. But you know in your heart, if somebody just asked one or two questions, you'd reduce me to tears on the floor. I'm running close. This is central to us. Let me suggest just a couple of things. That you start this week, when you read Scripture, jot down from the passage a couple of things about God's character that you see in that. And just talk to Him about it. You're the Father of glory. I thank you that you are full of glory, glory I can't begin to understand, and you think about the universe and beyond that, but you're a Father, and begin to explore that, and just begin to journal from Scripture, prompted by Scripture, something of the character of God. Try that. And then get a friend or two that you can honestly say, maybe somebody in your small group or maybe your whole small group, say, I'm desperate. God has been speaking to me through this message. I'm desperate to know Jesus better. I'm running on empty and I just need to know more of His character, of the wonder of Jesus Christ and all He is and what He's done for me. And I need somebody to ask me hard questions on that. Would you want to join me? We get together once a week, every couple of weeks. And we'll just be asking, what are you learning about Jesus? Just a couple suggestions. You know, when I come back in September, Kathy and I, Lord willing, be back. Could you set yourself a goal of saying, I want to be able to say that time when we have this big celebration, the installation coming into the facility, I know Jesus better than I did back in May. You set that as a goal for your life? Well, there's a lot more we could say about that, but we need to move on. The second thing is, he says, to know our hope. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. you might know your hope. The eyes of your heart, you notice that those are the eyes that see spiritual reality. Remember the illustration I've used a number of times through the years. As we sit here, there are all kinds of cell phone messages that you would feel suffocated if you could see them all. They're all going all around you. You know, TV signals, radio signals, all these things going around. And you're totally oblivious to them. Why? Because you don't have a receiver that's tuned in to that reality. It's an invisible reality to you. You don't sense it. You don't detect it. And Paul's saying there's a spiritual reality that is your hope, that is your inheritance, and you're kind of oblivious to it. I pray that the eyes of your heart will have a spiritual receiver to tune in to that hope and to that inheritance. The hope is the hope of His calling for you. All that He intends to forgive your sins, but beyond that, to open the doorways to a restored paradise that He intends for you to experience with Him. The riches of His inheritance. What does that mean? You see a couple things I've jotted down there. It means that you will be part of a new heavens and a new earth of perfect, unspoiled beauty. That is your hope. You're not going to always be struggling here with the things that don't work and depleted supplies and tornadoes and floods and earthquakes and tsunamis. You and I will be in a perfect, unspoiled creation. We will be there with all the saints reunited in a perfect fellowship. No arguing, no disappointments, nothing of conflict. Donate any books and seminars on conflict resolution. Won't be any conflict. Everyone that you interact with, it'll be a fulfilling conversation. It will be full of praise, delight, in a restored unity. And you and me will be like Jesus Christ. Your character will be like Him. Your thoughts will be like Him. You won't have any guilt. You won't have any shame. You will be full of praise and delight. Every thought will be a loving, good, pure, perfect thought. And you won't even be conscious of that. It's not that you will be humble and thinking how humble you are. You won't be thinking about yourself. You will be thinking about things that are much more important. All the things of His beauty and of His creation. And then you will see Him. And you will see beauty like you have never guessed at. You think of something you've seen on a screensaver or something that you've seen in real life and you say, wow, that is beautiful. It's breathtaking. Imagine what it's going to be like to see something of God's communicated glory. Seeing Him face to face. Seeing His look of love and delight in you as the bridegroom to the bride. That's your hope. That's what Paul's talking about. I pray that you will have a glimpse of that and it will change the way you live so that you will learn how to sit in His finished work. You will learn how to kneel, that this day you will show me more of your power and of your love. That you will learn to walk in the commands that He's given you, that new life that is not in bondage to sin. You will begin to see by the Spirit the down payment of what that is, and you will be able to stand. We'll talk more about that next week. Stand against the evil one. Paul says, I pray that you're going to know more about that. Do you? Can you say that you have experienced more of what it means to preach the gospel to yourself, that life-changing, transforming gospel, than when you started coming to CPC? If you can't, we've failed in our purpose. That's our purpose. That you will know that hope and you will live out of that hope. And that's what we've been around here for 33 years, and just laying the foundation of that for the future. Well, then finally, the third thing. There's so much you could go into here, but we're just skimming. Third purpose is to know His power. And the first two were a verse apiece, but you remember how Paul really gets wound up on this and he just kind of takes off and he says, that pray that you will know His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Imagine how many sermons you could do on that. Gee, it just is one of those long sentences, and you kind of get lost in it halfway through, and it's just so rich. The power of his resurrection and his ascension for us who believe. The extent of that power. The power that was the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he says. It's the same power that seated him above all powers, above all circumstances, both here and in the age to come. Everything is under him, and it's for the church, for you and me. Everything that you pray, all those things are at his disposal to answer you. And what he doesn't give isn't because he can't. He may withhold it for something else better that he wants to do in your life and my life, but it's not because he doesn't have that power or that that power is not available to you. It is for us who believe. How much have we known? How much have we discovered of that? I still remember that day back in Syracuse when I hit on this passage and decided that I would suggest that as our purpose, and I was dreaming about what would Columbia look like 10 years after we began that. See Larry Johnson, Janice back there, part of that dreaming. What would it look like? Ken and Mae Beth right next to him. I mean, there's a number of people that were here from the beginning dreaming. What's it going to look like? Well, I don't know about you guys, but I have to confess, Howard County isn't as different as I wish it had been after 33 years here. But as I thought about that, I thought, well, how have we seen his power? And I jotted down just a few things that I think are ways that we have indisputably seen God's supernatural power. You remember how we were in the meeting house for the first few years, subletting from a congregation. We were one of 8 congregations, the only one that believed not only that there was a hell, but that you needed Jesus to escape it. When they found that we believed that and that became an issue, we were kicked out unanimously. But we never missed one service because God provided the stone house for us to be able to move right into at the point we were kicked out. We worshiped there for a few years and outgrew that. And then we wanted to get a better place and thought about Howard Community College, but they had a policy against renting to congregations. And we knew that, but Chuck Greenslit didn't know that, and so he went and asked them. And between the time we had first heard the no and when he went back, they decided to change the policy because they needed more revenue. Just in that one period of time. And so who did they think of? Columbia Presbyterian. They were asking about renting here, and so we were able to move right in there for a number of years. And God blessed us in the provision of that place. Then we procured the Lewis property that is our home campus now. It was over $200,000 to get, and we were a small congregation. Glenn Mitzel, back then, persuaded the session that we should not borrow in a way that would exceed our assets, that would be putting us in bondage. So in faith, we offered the Lewises that we would put money in an escrow fund, and if after a year we didn't come up with the entire amount, they would keep the money and keep the property. But if they got, if we had the money, then we would get it for that price. And actually, what am I saying? It was $500,000. Somebody knows that better than me, but it was a lot of money. It was $500,000, I think, with all the stuff that we had to do. And God provided that. And we got that property debt-free. We're building on it, our second phase now. It's been a long time coming, but God is providing. It's an exciting thing to see develop. So God has been providing for us in all that we have need for a base of operation, for ministry, and for worship. the finances that God has blessed, always providing for whatever we need. The economy goes down, are continuing to have our budgets increase, and God has enabled us to meet them because of a sacrifice of grateful hearts. We've seen ministries develop over the years that have deeply impacted the community. Maybe we haven't changed the community so that Jesus Christ is a central factor in Howard County, but many, many people know about Upward Basketball at Columbia Presbyterian and have been affected by that. We're homesteaders beyond our congregation, or Habitat for Humanity, or many other ministries that have gone far beyond just the people that are in our circles, that have seen that this is a church. I've told you before about family in our neighborhood that we talked to and said that they don't particularly like evangelicals, but they really like our church because we do a lot of good stuff. Well, that's an inroad, you know. I mean, it's a statement. They're saying, you're people worth seeing, even though we don't think much of evangelicals. So people have been affected. Of course, there have been several conversions. I was thinking about how many, and I can figure about something over 100 conversions that I'm aware of through the 33 years. Now, on the one hand, that may not seem like a lot of conversions, but each one is a precious story, a passing from death to life. I think of a couple that I saw come to faith just a few years ago, and I've been meeting with them for discipleship and watching their lives radically change and seeing how Christ makes such a difference. And you know, my heart's full every time we meet to see, here's what Christ can do. Lives that are changed. And let me encourage you, continuing in the Lord's Supper services, to freely share how God has changed your life. Encourage one another in that. We need to be hearing that from one another. Most of the stories I couldn't tell you that have most moved me because they're confidential. But God has changed lives here. Now, as I looked at this, I want to just finish by three challenges concerning the future. How might we see God's power displayed at Columbia Presbyterian in ways that exceed what we have seen? We are now at the place where the foundation is laid. We have a strong staff team. We have a strong session. We will have a very adequate, wonderful facility. And I genuinely believe that Kathy and I are leaving at the brink of the best days of Columbia Presbyterian. The best days are definitely ahead of us, not behind us. Now, what would it look like? Three things, I think, that would contribute toward knowing His power in your midst in the months and the years ahead. First thing would be more prayer. More of a focus on prayer. Prayer has actually, in terms of our congregation meeting for prayer, diminished rather than grown over the last few years. Whether it is in the Sunday service prayer teams, we will have a prayer room in the new facility so that you are able to pray and see the congregation, what's going on, but also meetings of prayer, whether it is regular meetings, weekly meetings, or special meetings. I am sorry that I have not apparently been a better example to you for that. You remember how we have looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just point again to those verses. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, He said to me, that is, God, after I prayed that He would remove this thorn from my flesh that was troubling and causing me great anguish, He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And the NIV says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I think a better translation is, my grace is sufficient for you. There's no pronoun there. It just says for power. I think it's better, for your power is brought to an end. That's really what that verb means, is brought to an end in weakness. In other words, when you come to an end in your weakness of something you know is too big for you to handle, you can't do it, that's when you pray. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest, literally tabernacle, upon me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecution, in difficulties, difficult family situations, difficulties with my kids, difficulties with my friends, difficulties at work. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Then I turn to Christ and I say, Lord, I need you. We are such capable people. You are so well educated and so well gifted and so much. I mean, everybody says that. The bank said we never worked with a church that was so well prepared for financing. I've talked to people that were candidating. They said, I can't believe this church, the search committee, everything you do is top notch. But it's so subtle, we can depend on how well we do it. We need to be humbled before God. Kingdom difference, that the Spirit will come and be unleashed in our midst, the kind of boldness we talked about last week. Secondly, that there would be more ethnic diversity within our body. Ethnic diversity, not because that's the politically correct thing to do or because everybody else does it, is because the Bible, I think, mandates it, and because God grows in our vision through seeing different ethnicities in the body that are sensitive to the character of God in different ways. Someone from a different background, ethnic culture, is going to be sensitive to certain things in Scripture, character about God that I'm not sensitive to. And I'll be sensitive to things that they're not sensitive to. And that enables us to grow and to know more of His power as we take risks to go beyond where we are and what we understand and what we're comfortable with. May God grant that. I'm so glad that Randy Lovelace shares that passion. Will hopefully be used of God to help us to grow in that area. How are you going to do it? I don't know. We've been trying to do it a lot of ways. But God can do it. We can learn from other congregations that have grown in that way. And we can see what it'll do. Because I'm convinced that it will be more healthy for us as a congregation. And we will know more of His power and know more of who He is as we grow in that. Every church is either growing more narrow or more broad. It's a matter of moving in the right direction. Finally, the last thing, that we will see more interchurch unity in Howard County. I have said many times in the past, a biblical-sized vision requires a biblical-sized church, and that's not just us. There's always the tendency to become ingrown and to think just about our programs and our vision and what we're doing. And we will not know His resurrection and ascension power if we don't care about the other churches in Howard County. We have got to, brothers and sisters, link up with the other churches, the Baptist churches and Church of God and all these other independent churches. We've got to link up with the true churches that believe the Bible is the Word of God. I'm not talking about everybody that calls himself Christian. People that truly love and serve Jesus Christ, so that we might together see God do something that is beyond anything we could do as individual congregations. Amen? We need to see that. There needs to be a renewal of the coalition. I've talked to a number of pastors who have said, we would be willing, if somebody would just lead us, we'd be willing to meet monthly again as pastors and share and pray. Pray for renewal, pray for awakening, and share our lives. Simply needed somebody to take the leadership. Pray that that will happen for what God would do. As I look at your faith and I look at your love, Kathy and I are so very grateful. We want to continue remembering you in our prayers, particularly that you will know Him, know your hope, and know His power. Let's pray. Lord, your purpose for us is so far beyond what we think about daily. We think about surviving. We think about getting through, coping. You are thinking about transforming. You are thinking about opening our minds to see something more of your beauty and your grace and your perfections. We look at how do we get through the next problem, and you want us to live in the light of the hope of glory, the light of the inheritance that you have for us. So, Lord, open our eyes. Open the eyes of our heart that we might see what is available. Available for Columbia Presbyterian. Lord, I really do believe that you have postured us and you have placed us as kind of a launching pad where we are now for the wonder of the days ahead in fulfilling the Great Commission and seeing your loveliness, your hope, our hope that is conveyed through your promises and to understand your power right here in our midst, available for us who believe. Speak to each person, Lord, about what that means, those things, as they think about this and pray about this in this week. We ask that so that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're privileged in the fact that our worship leader, Rick Melvin,